Please open up in your Bibles now to Psalm 3. Psalm 3. If you have one of the provided Bibles, please turn to page 552. Last couple weeks, we've looked at that introduction to the book of the Psalms, those first two Psalms, and seen how they related to one another and how these Psalms intend to teach us and instruct us in the ways of the Lord, and that we can trust that God is on His throne, and all things are His to command. And so we come now to Psalm 3, and let us read these words together. A psalm of David, when he fled from Absalom his son. O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. Many are rising up against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. But you, O Lord, are a shield about me, my glory, and the one who lifts my head. I was crying to the Lord with my voice, and he answered me from his holy mountain. I lay down and slept. I awoke, for the Lord sustains me. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people who have set themselves against me round about. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing be upon your people. So far, our reading in God's holy word. Let us take a moment of prayer. Gracious and merciful God, illumine our hearts, our minds, our eyes, and our ears, that we may hear and receive and see your gospel truth, that we may live in the confidence that you are the God of salvation, and you will deliver your people. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, what makes you lose sleep? What causes you to roll around in your bed at night? What sort of fears might cause you to stay awake? Children, I'm sure if you're like me when I was young, sometimes it was those imagined monsters. That pile of clothes or the toys or the shadow that is cast, where I would sit there staring and waiting for it to move because I really thought it moved out of the corner of my eye earlier. So much so that I would sit there awake, waiting. Young people, maybe it is that hard day that you've had where it just seems like everybody has had it out for you. Congregation, maybe it's someone at work, someone who has seemed to do everything they can to knock you down a few self-righteous pegs. These things can often cause us to lose sleep. And even more, when we wake up in the morning, how are we to go about the day knowing that there is these enemies about us? Maybe they're real. Maybe they're imagined. But how is one to step forward in the day and go about your everyday work with confidence and hope when it seems like everyone is out to get you? There were very few who knew the pressures of their enemies like King David. And if we read these Psalms, many of these Psalms, particularly in the first three books of the book of the Psalms, we see David complain quite regularly about his enemies, the pressures that he faced from those who hated him, who wanted to destroy him, who wanted to bring him down. And there are very few psalms that come with specific settings. But Psalm 3 comes with that specific setting. And it even kind of surprises us. If we are thinking about Psalm 2 primarily as written about David. Because it said there that all the king would have to do is ask, and God would give him the nations. He would destroy his enemies. Yet here now, shockingly, David is fleeing from Zion. He is fleeing from Jerusalem because of his own son. Where is God? And so we see here the king carrying a lament, a complaint to the Lord. But then in that morning as he wakes up, he confidently seeks salvation from God. See, David had confidence in God to a point that he could sleep and he could face the day, even though these ever-increasing enemies have set themselves about him. He sought the Lord and he believed that he would deliver him. And so let's look at this psalm. We'll look at, first of all, the complaint he brings to God. Second of all, we will look at the confidence that he has. And finally, we will look at the calling that he gives to God. The complaint, the confidence, and the calling. And so David starts off the psalm by laying out his complaint before the Lord. And he says, O Lord, how my adversaries have increased. They are multiplying, he is saying. They are ever growing greater. And the beauty of having this setting given to us is we can see in 1 Samuel 15 that very thing happening, where Absalom has been gathering more and more people to raise up against David. He is winning the hearts of the people to say that David is not a worthy king. David is not as good as Absalom. And he has been standing in those gates, stealing the hearts of the people. He accomplished turning many against David, so much so that he fled the throne. He fled that place that God had given him. He ran away. Now, we didn't have time to read the entire account. But if you would have read on as it goes on, even from chapter 15 all the way to chapter 17, we see that as David is fleeing Jerusalem and he is going up the Mount of Olives, he goes about weeping and barefoot with his head covered. And as he's going along, he's met by one of Saul's relatives. Shimei is his name. And Shimei begins throwing stones at David and his men, throwing stones and covering these men with dirt, cursing him and saying, David is a man of bloodshed. You are a worthless man. He even said to him that God has turned against him for killing Saul's house. And he says, you are a man taken in your own evil. Can you hear those words? As David says in verse 2, many are saying of my soul, there is no deliverance for him in God. Shemaiah, cursing him, saying, you are a man taken by your own evil. There's even a point where David says, because one of his men, his faithful men, says, let me go up there and just remove his head for doing this. And David says, if the Lord has sent him to curse me, let him curse me. The Lord has brought this man to do this thing. Because ultimately, in many ways, are not those words true? You are a man taken by in your own evil. David may have been realizing those terrible words from Nathan the prophet following his sin with Bathsheba, that even though God said that he was forgiven, he also said that the sword would never depart from his house. And already, that has come true. Because David's son, Amnon, raped Absalom's sister, Tamar, and David grew very angry, but did nothing. Absalom then decides to take the matters into his own hands, tricks his brother, and kills him. And David really does nothing, but Absalom flees and becomes ostracized from David. Finally, Absalom weasels his way back into the king's house, back into Jerusalem, only to stand in the gates and turn the people's hearts against David. The sword doesn't seem to be leaving David's house. And one could easily say, along with Saul's house, that relative, your sins have finally caught up to you. God has forsaken you. David, nothing is left for you now. There is no deliverance from God for you. David cannot confess some sort of righteousness in and of himself that would grant him salvation. And so, beloved people of God, as we look at this psalm, let's first of all notice that David is honest. He's honest about his complaint. He lays out his sorrow with brutal honesty before the Lord. One preacher said that we really need to be careful. On the one hand, that we do not be blasphemous and complain about God, but that we have every right, and God even invites us to cast our cares to Him, to cast them before Him, to be anxious for nothing, but with everything, with prayers and petitions, let our requests be known before God. See, faith complains to God, not about God. In fact, there are times that God even would rebuke His people for not turning Him and seeking His help in their trouble. They go about making plans to solve these things on their own, in their own strength, and they ignore Him. They do not address their trouble before Him. And beloved people of God, there are far more psalms of lament than psalms of praise. And so we ought to be able to see that we can bring our complaints, our struggles before God. that the Christian experience involves suffering, pain, hardship, and facing enemies that have set themselves against us. Beloved people of God, we may not have enemies such as Absalom, Shimei, or even 10,000 men who would set themselves about us. However, each and every one of us do face mighty enemies. The Heidelberg Catechism lays those enemies out clearly before us. Those sworn enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Think about it. How often does our flesh seek to question God's goodness? That God is really for us when we are facing those struggles, those trials, those temptations? How often do we lose that sleep because of those hardships that we face, wondering whether we've said the right things or gone the right way? How often do we grow fearful because of what we face? That we fear man more than we fear God. We can also think about the world that we live in. A world in which is turning against those foundational Christian beliefs. How the church is more and more cast in a bad light, sometimes because of her own sin. But to identify yourself as a believer puts you at enmity with the world and its teachings. And sometimes it can be quite suffocating. My enemies surround me. Then there is the fact that there is a kingdom of darkness, a defeated lion that is crafty, a serpent hell-bent on destroying the people of God. Satan, that accuser, pointing out like Shimei did to David, that your evil has finally caught up to you. There is no salvation from God for you. Our foes and our fears can be like 10,000 men who have drawn their swords against us. So people of God, let's not be dismissive of David's foes, of our foes. They are very real. Let's not be dismissive, but let's be honest. We meet those monsters of the dark every day. But how can we face each and every day? You'll notice that this psalm is called, at least titled by those who have made our Bible, a morning prayer of trust in God. The reason that they have called this a morning prayer and the following one an evening prayer is that this one particularly talks about how David laid down and slept and awoke. And that is when he brings this petition before the Lord in the morning, as he's facing that new day after having fled from Absalom, his son, and all those enemies and Shimei's curses. Yet he comes with confidence. He faces that new day with confidence. And we can see that in verses 3 through 6. Children, Have you ever been caught talking to yourself? I often talked to myself and sometimes still do. And I'm not too embarrassed to say that sometimes talking to yourself is a good thing. Listen to this quote from Martin Lloyd-Jones. He says, "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself? Take those thoughts that come to you in the moment, that moment that you wake up in the morning. You have not oriented them or originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who is talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself." Listen here how David is talking to himself. He says, "But you, O Lord, are a shield about me." His confidence is in that fact that he is our shield. If you have been with us throughout our look at Abraham, this is a very specific way that God revealed himself to Abraham in that covenant as he came and he said, "Abraham, I am your shield. I am going to be your God, and you and your descendants after you will be my people." And we are those children of Abraham. God is our shield. By faith, we can look to him and know that he is our protection. And notice, children, that this is no ordinary shield. I don't know of any shield that actually wraps itself completely around him. But this one says, "You are a shield about me." It surrounds him on every side. But secondly, notice also that it is God who lifts his head. Think about how there was so much shame as David went along that road, covering his head, having dirt and stones thrown at him, weeping and mourning as he has been driven out from the throne. Yet, David says that God lifts his head. God is the one who removes his shame. God is the one who has removed that evil from him, because he did say to David, "Your sins have been forgiven you." If God is for us, who can be against us? But also notice that he says in verse 3 that he is my glory. How is it that God is his glory? We need to think about glory as something that we boast in, that we are proud of. Often when you go over to elderly people's homes, they're very quick to describe and talk about their grandchildren and how proud they are of their children and their grandchildren, about what they've done. But Paul tells us in Galatians 6 that he will boast in the cross of Christ. David sees God as his glory because he is the one who lifts him out of his shame. He is the one who exalts him in that cross of Christ. No, he did not know that cross of Christ like we do today, but he knows that God is the one who forgives. And we know how he has done it. we know that he has given his very own Son, Jesus Christ, to forgive us for our sins. That those who believe in him will have eternal life. And so David knows that it is God who has protected him, sustained him, even as he lay down and slept. That he can raise and face the day, knowing that he need not be afraid of the 10,000 that surrounds him. David reminds himself of the fact that it is God who sustains him. That God who cares for the birds of the air, the grass of the field, and are you not much more great than they? Are you not of greater value? It is important that we see this doesn't mean that we have no suffering, but that all things are in his hand. That not even a hair can fall from our heads without the will of our Father in heaven. And that means that he will work out our suffering, even our trials, and even our hunger for our good and his glory. And so, beloved people of God, if David has reason for confidence in these things, then we do all the more. Because we have seen him not spare his own Son, but freely give him up for us. Will he not freely give us all things? And so how does he express this confidence? It isn't in his own power, in his own strength, but he goes to God and calls on him to act and bring that salvation. And we might even be a bit embarrassed by such psalms. I mean, look at that. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for you have smitten all my enemies on the cheek. You have shattered the teeth of the wicked. I wonder how many of us would dare ask that of God. To say, shatter my enemies' teeth. We want to separate ourselves from such brutal language. However, would you be ashamed to say, Lord, destroy my sinful flesh. Rip it apart. Take it away. Kill it. Get rid of it. I don't want it. How many of us would simply say, oh, just slap Satan's hands on the wrist. Just give him a little no-no. Give him a little dressing down. Do we want the world to be upheld by God to continue in their wickedness against the church and against his people and against God? Sure. Don't get me wrong. As we saw this morning, God himself desires that all men be saved. 1 Timothy 2 verse 4 shows us that. And we ought to carry the heart of God in blessing those who persecute us. And we are to be patient as God is patient, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Yet we must also desire that evil will meet its end. That it will be utterly destroyed. We need to have that heart of God that desires this world will be cleansed from all evil. And that Satan and all who would follow him would be cast into that fiery pit. And that our sin sinful flesh would be completely put away. And so we desire nothing less than complete salvation from our enemies. And so let our prayer be, arise, O Lord, for to you belongs salvation. Save us, Lord. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Come. Destroy all our enemies. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious God and merciful Father, we thank you that you have promised that we, even though we are led like sheep to a slaughter, you have promised that no famine, no hardship, no trial, no disease, no height nor depth, nor any rule or reign will be able to separate us from your love. And so, Lord, may we live in that confidence. May we live in that confidence that you are the one who gives his beloved sleep. Yet, Lord, we ask and pray that you would trample our enemies. May they not reign over us. May they not conquer us and turn their own traps against them, just as you did at the cross, where they thought they had won against you by putting you on a cross, but that only brought to your people salvation. And so, Lord, we thank you that we can know that you are great and mighty and are able to turn whatever we meet for our good and your glory. Amen.